Hello and welcome to our Bible study. This series is on the fruit of the Spirit, and this is part number 8 in that series, and we're glad you could attend. Our opening passage will be from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit, and our opening passage is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And these are attributes, among others, that the Bible talks about that develop in the life of the true believer in his daily sojourn with God. And it's the fruit, actually the fruit of God's Spirit. God's Spirit indwells as the true believer, as we read in Romans 8, 9, that once we become saved, that God indwells us. And according to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he works in us to will and to do of his good purpose. He is working in the true believer to cause him to walk in God's ways. And part of that is the fruit of the Spirit, these 9 attributes that we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And right now we're talking about the word faith. And as I've mentioned before, is that the faith is the right translation. Some newer translations say faithfulness. And that's part of a series of changes that have been made that have in newer translations that have caused it so that you don't get the right understanding of whose faith saves us when you read those newer translations. But by God's provision, the King James Version is available, and it's God guided it. So that was those translations of those verses involving the word faith was done correctly in that version. But last time we left off with looking at, and I have decided to take this opportunity to spend a few studies, and this may be the last one or maybe one more after this, where we look at the word faith in connection with salvation, because it's a central part of a lot of verses that deal with salvation and talk about whose faith saves us, where does Christ's faith fit in. And for a lot of us, maybe we've never even heard of the idea of Christ's faith. We're so familiar with man's faith. But where does man's faith fit in? Where does the believer's faith fit in? And where does Christ's faith fit in? And we find out, last time we looked at Romans 3:22. Let's look at that again. Romans 3:22 says that it's Christ's faith that saves us. Let's turn over to Romans 3:22. That's one of the verses, one of the last verses we looked at in our previous study, Romans 3:22. In fact, I'll just start out with verse 20, Romans 3, starting in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the deeds of the law include all of the commandments of the Bible. The whole Bible includes the whole Bible, not just the 10 commandments, but all the commandments of the Bible. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. We don't keep the law perfectly. We're very sinful, and we have to have perfect obedience if we want to be justified by the law, but no one can do that. So therefore, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. And the important point of the last part of verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, and that's very important, is that the law helps to point out our need of a Savior. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. And it goes on in saying everybody, Jew and Gentile, has sinned. But notice that the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And these three verses, this verse and two others that we're going to look at in a few minutes, can only be accurately translated faith of Jesus Christ, because the mode that the word faith is in is only valid for of and not for in. And the word in is not in this verse. The Greek word that's translated in is not in here. So it has to be the faith of Christ or faith of Jesus Christ. And that comes upon all them that believe. And we're going to get onto that later. You see a reference to man's faith, but how do we fit it all together? We're going to look at that in a few more verses, get some help from other verses. But notice that the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. And then in our as we ended last study, I was looking at Philippians 3:9. Let's turn over to that one. Philippians 3:9 gives the same message, but gives a little bit additional information here. Philippians 3:9, we read there, and the Apostle Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and through that, God is teaching the salvation program that's true for all true believers. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And notice that this again emphasizes the faith of Jesus Christ, cannot be properly translated faith in Christ. And that is the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Bible talks about righteousness by faith. You see that kind of language in various parts of the Bible. And there's the righteousness of God which is by faith. That righteousness comes by the faith of Christ, by the faith of Christ. And so when we read other passages in the Bible that talk about righteousness by faith, Philippians 3:9 and Romans 3:22 says it comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's blessed in our language is that we have Bibles that have translated this correctly. The King James Bible is correct. The modern ones, they've changed that. That cannot be properly translated faith in Christ. The Greek text just won't allow it. Even things like the New King James have it wrong, but it is faith of Christ. And as I've worked on this, and I'll show you some of the verses as we continue on in this study, it almost seems like there's a conspiracy. There's about 7 or 8 or 9 verses that have been carefully altered to alter the teaching, to kind of remove the idea of Christ's faith that saves us and get it focused on man's faith. But to me, it's really sinister. But anyways, by God's mercy, we have the King James that has done this correctly. And that is the faith of Christ that saves us. And Philippians 3:9 tells us that that is the righteousness of God by faith. As I mentioned earlier, is that you will see verses that talk about the righteousness which is by faith, or the righteousness of God which is by faith. Philippians 3:9 says that that is by the faith of Christ. Let's look at another passage that focuses on the faith of Christ to save, and that is Galatians 2:16. Let's turn over to Galatians 2:16. We read there, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And again, we see this emphasis that we're not saved by doing our works, and by doing works of the law, because we don't do it perfectly. James 2:10 says that if you're going to be justified by works, by the law, you have to do it 100%, perfectly. But if there's one defect, then you're guilty of the whole law of God. But two times we read in Galatians 2:16 that the true believer is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And this fact that it's mentioned twice reminds us of Genesis 41:32. Maybe you remember that from previous studies of your own or from our Joseph study. But Genesis 41:32, God speaks through Joseph and indicates that because God doubles up, the thing is established and sure to fact. And Galatians 2:16 doubles up that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So there's emphasis there God is making. Now, what's interesting is in the middle of Galatians 2:16, we read that even we have believed in Jesus Christ. It talks about we believing in Jesus Christ, but notice the reason we believe in Jesus Christ. It says in the middle of Galatians 2:16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, notice the word might. The word might means it's not a guarantee. And this is because, by nature, we do not seek God with all our heart. We've looked at some verses that if you seek me, you will find me, but when you seek me with all your heart, that's in Jeremiah 29, and about verse 13, or Romans 10, verse 9 says we have to believe in our heart, but we've seen verses, and you're aware of verses like Jeremiah 17:9 that says our heart is corrupt before salvation, or Matthew 15 says our heart has all kinds of sinfulness, and so we are not able to fulfill these commands. We do not do that. We do not believe in our heart. Therefore, God had to elect a people for himself. By nature, we all go astray. Romans 1 talks about the fact that that left to himself, everyone goes astray from God. Romans 2 says we have a conscience, but we suppress that, and we still go astray. So without the saving will of God, we would all depart from God. We would all stay from him, not come to him. But Galatians 2:16 actually helps to show the relationship between man's faith and Christ's faith. Two times we read that that the true believer is justified or saved by the faith of Christ, and those seeking salvation believe in Jesus because they've learned from the Bible that he's the only Savior. And we can read the Bible and we can believe. It's not with all of our heart. We're not seeking him with all of our heart, but we can believe in him. We can believe that he is the Savior. We've learned from passages like Acts 4:12. Let's turn over there. That's a well-known passage, but Acts 4:12 represents important teaching that's throughout the whole Bible, that Christ is the Savior, and not only that, he's the only Savior. We read in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we're an unsaved person, and we've come to learn that we're sinners and we deserve the wrath of God, and there is a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can understand that from the Bible. All kinds of people who aren't saved or don't walk with the Lord. Let's put it this way: all kinds of people who don't walk with the Lord on a daily basis or on any kind of basis, and have no interest in Christ, know that the Bible is out there, and know that it talks about Jesus Christ as the Savior, and so that unsaved people can understand that. And an unsaved person can believe that he is a Savior and can save them. And that can be a blessing for them, not to get themselves saved, but that gets them into the Word of God. That causes them to read the Bible. And God says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm concerned about my relationship with God, and I come across the Bible, and I read this and I begin to realize that this ties together, this is the Word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior, I can believe in him. I believe that he is, yes, I believe to some degree that this is the Word of God, and I believe that Jesus is the Savior, and I'm going to be reading the Bible. And that, it turns out, that faith won't justify me, because these three verses say that we are justified by the faith of Christ. And Romans 10:9 says you have to believe in your heart, and our heart is in rebellion. We can believe superficially, but before salvation, our heart is in rebellion against God, and so we don't believe in the heart. Jesus says, seek and ye shall find, but Jeremiah 29 says you have to seek with all your heart, and the Bible says our heart is against God, so we don't fulfill these commands to get we. Do not fulfill these commands to get ourselves saved, but nevertheless, we believe in him and believe superficially and read the Bible. And then God, if we're part of God's elect, God will, and who knows, God may be drawing us in the first place to the Bible. That's his business. But if we're part of God's elect, God will work through the hearing of the Word of God, however we heard it, to save us. Also, if we're serious about our relationship, we will be praying to God, and God gives encouragement that about praying to God. It isn't a work that gets us saved, but at least it's a comfort for us as we pray to God, and we can pour out our hearts to him about our concerns about salvation and other things. That at least is a comfort. But God works through the hearing of his word, according to Romans 10:17, to save those that he plans to save, and that is the benefit of believing in Jesus Christ, even if it isn't in our heart. And our belief is that we might, no guarantee, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And so we can see a tie in there, is that we do, before salvation, we can believe in him if we have an interest in salvation. And our belief in him is that we might be justified by his faith. But the righteousness of God by faith, according to Philippians 3:9, Romans 3:22, and Galatians 2:16, is by the righteousness, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's faith that saves us. And so that helps to make that distinction. Because of ourselves, our heart is desperately wicked. We cannot accomplish that. We cannot believe in him. And we do not seek after him. We looked at that before. We seek after him with all of the heart. Romans 3:10 through 12, Psalm 14:1 through 3, and Psalm 53:1 through 3 say that we do not seek after God before salvation. But if we do realize that we need a Savior, and we realize the Bible is the truth that and that the Bible points to the Lord Jesus, we can believe in him, and that is our hope. We believe in him that he might save us, might justify us by his own faith. Okay. And by the way, that's why Galatians 5:22 and 5:22 and 5:23 over here emphasizes that faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, because after salvation, God works in us. God gives us a new heart by coming to indwell us and guide us in his ways, and works in us to develop faith. And faith actually becomes an evidence of the grace of God in us. Faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. God is, like, for example, love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. God is working in us to will and to do of his good purpose, so that we show godly love and these other attributes, joy, and we have peace with God and peace with our fellow man to the extent that we're able to. And these attributes God develops in us as he's working in us to will and to do of his good purpose. Included in those in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23 is faith. And we develop a faith in Christ, trusting him, and that becomes an evidence of salvation, an evidence of the grace of God in us, not the cause. And that's how we finally end up understanding John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that is because the true believer, being justified by Christ's faith, God has saved him and is working faith in him, and he believes in Jesus because God is working in him to will and to do of his good purpose, believing in the heart, starting to believe in the heart, and that is an evidence of his salvation. Those ones will never perish. Those ones will never get cut off from God, but they have everlasting life, which is God himself. God is, Jesus is called everlasting life in 1 John 5:20. We have him, he's everlasting life forevermore. The everlasting part emphasizes that we have God who's life forevermore. We have him forevermore. And so we're going to look at some more verses, but this idea is either not understood or not acceptable, and so we end up with modern Bibles being changed so that they don't actually, they aren't written the way that the original Greek was written. But like I said a couple times so far, is by God's mercy, in the English language, we have the King James Bible. Now let's look at another evidence that our faith cannot save us. Our faith, actually, according to the Bible, is a good work. It's among other good works. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And God has written this in such a way as that it's a little hidden, but it is still a truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And he's talking to the true believers in the church at Thessalonica. And again, God is speaking through him to tell us about all true believers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now notice as he talks about your work of faith, that faith is a work because they're doing the work of faith. Just like labor of love, is that love is a labor. The biblical definition of love is a labor, that we are to labor to bring the labor, loving God is to obey him, and that's a labor to do God's laws. Loving our fellow man is to want the highest good for them. Loving our family, want the highest good for them, and that is a labor. If we are showing biblical love, it is a labor, the labor of love. Just like the work of faith, that faith is a good work, and it is the good work of trusting God. And it is an important, it's not an ethereal thing, it's a concrete thing of trusting God in the difficult situations, and it is a good work of trusting God, and it results in other good works of obedience and good works of doing what God would have you do in a difficult situation. And so the true believers have the good work of trusting God, believing in Christ, just like they also had the labor of love, that love was a labor there. And so they had the labor of love. Now it's interesting, or it's saddening, that other translations have picked this up, and so they've changed this verse. They've said, like, the work produced by your faith. And the word produced is not in the Greek text. The work produced by your faith, and that alters the meaning. So it's no longer a work of faith. It is the work produced by your faith. But the Greek says very simply, the work of faith. And so it's unfortunate that this has happened. But the work, your faith is a good work. It's a good work of trusting God. And this is a key point. Everybody knows this is a key point, because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Romans 3, 20 and 22 and many other verses teach that we're not saved by our works. And most of the evangelical people understand this. And so there's a big resistance to the idea of the work of faith, that faith is a good work. And like they, as a result, they've not understood that, and they've changed the newer translations. And we see the same message in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Again, God is talking about the work of faith, that they were trusting, they were doing the good work of trusting Christ, having faith in Christ in all situations. And that is the good work. That's one of the good works that we are to do also. It's the good work of believing what Jesus has said in the Bible and trusting that. And also it fits with faith being part of the fruit of the Spirit. Just like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit are good works, or obedience, so love, joy. These are all good works of the law. God talks about rejoicing always, and that is a work of the law, to have joy in the Lord and to have faith in him. Now with this, we can go back and understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a little better. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We read there, "For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we see in there, we see that we are saved through faith. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And normally what man does is he sees through my faith, or through man's faith. We read this and we just, people automatically say, okay, that's through faith, we believe in him, it's my faith, man's faith. But Romans 3:22, Philippians 3:9, and Galatians 2:16, that we are justified or saved through the faith of Christ. And that's why, by the way, it says that, and that not of yourselves. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is that it is through the faith of Christ. It's not your faith, it's Christ's faith. If it were man's faith, if me were my faith, then it would be, that statement, not of yourselves, would not be accurate. But since man is saved by grace through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness, then it is not of yourselves, it is the faith of Christ. And remember that Christ had to be faithful in every aspect of the salvation plan, to make payment for sins. He had to make faithful. Remember, he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And all of those that were given to him by the Father were very sinful. And he had to make payment for all of their sins. And at the appropriate time, according to God's plan, he had to be faithful to apply that salvation to them, to come to indwell them in the person of the Holy Spirit. No matter how sinful that person was, is that they were given to him by the Father. And therefore, he had to be faithful to fulfill that, save them, even though they may be the worst kind of sinners. Christ was faithful to fulfill everything that the Father had for him to do in making payment for sins, and everything throughout the whole history of this world, as God has been busy, as Christ has been busy faithfully fulfilling the salvation program. And that goes along with what we read at the end of Ephesians 2:8. It is the gift of God. It is salvation is by the faith of Christ, that he was faithful to do everything, and that is completely the gift of God. Whereas the believer's faith is a good work, the good work of trusting Christ to fulfill all of his promises in the future, and that's why it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's consider another related topic. Now mankind is commanded to believe and repent also. This is kind of a little bit of a detour, but it does tie back in. It's going to tie back in as another reason Christ's faith is the one that saves us. But the Bible does command mankind to believe in Christ and to repent also. So believing in Christ is actually a commandment of the law. Salvation is sometimes said as an offer. It's an offer but it's not actually. Mankind is commanded to repent and believe. We see this in Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14 and 15. Mark 1:14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into the Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry as we read here, and he said many, many things. But in Mark 1:15, God is giving us kind of a snapshot, a very quick summary of really one sentence that describes what he was saying. He said many things, but notice God has included this one statement. It's kind of, it covers a big part of what he was here preaching. He says the time is fulfilled, because God has been promising that he would send a Savior for 11,000 years, and that time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is the essence of the kingdom of God. And then he commands, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now this is not presented as an option, but as a command, that God commands to repent and believe. And to believe the gospel means to believe in Christ, because he is the centerpiece of the gospel. And so this is really a command given to mankind, that he is to believe in Christ. And that is to believe the gospel, because Christ is the center of the gospel. 1 John 3. Let's turn over to 1 John 3 and see another verse here. We read in 1 John 3, verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now notice he mentions the word commandment in here twice, but this is his commandment, very simple statement, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's actually a command to believe on the name of Christ, which is to believe everything about him. And therefore, putting our faith in Christ or believing in Christ is a deed of the law. It is a part of the commandments of God. God has commanded mankind to put his faith, his trust in Christ, and to repent of his sins. We saw that back in Mark 1:15 and 16, is that Christ said to repent. And so God is, we see two verses, Mark 1:15, that says that we are commanded to believe, and 1 John 3:23 is that we're commanded to believe in Christ. That's part of the commandments of God. And also, Mark 1:15 says we're commanded to repent. And to repent means to turn away from our sins, turn away from doing our own thing, and start obeying God's laws. In fact, let's look at a few passages that emphasize God has commanded mankind to repent. Okay, like for example, Matthew 3:1-2. God is speaking through John the Baptist here, Matthew 3:1-2. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken, by the prophet Elias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So you see that the command came out in verse 2, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's the command to repent. Acts 2, we see the same thing. Acts 2, verse 37. "When they had heard this," this is the message, the sermon of Peter, "when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They have to repent. Again, the command to repent. Acts 17:29 is the third one I'll use here, but we had, this is actually the fourth because I gave Mark 1:15 before. Acts 17:29, we read here, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God has like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." He didn't wink at the sin. that word's only used in one place, and it probably means overlooked. He didn't overlook the sin or wink at the sin. He overlooked the time. He didn't give the command to repent for thousands of years before Christ came on a worldwide basis, but now he has. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so the command to repent really came with the first coming of the John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus echoed it, and then particularly after Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and there's a lot of emphasis, Acts 2, Acts 17, other places, that you have to repent and turn back to God. But these commands to repent and also the command to believe are parts or works of the law. They are part of the law of God. They are part of the Bible. They are commands from God, so they are deeds or works of the law. And people end up resisting this because of the standard program to get ourselves saved. People know that you don't become saved by obeying the law, but yet they want to have something they can do to become saved, so they believe that I have to repent, I have to believe, I have to fulfill these commands, and then somehow they don't see those things as commands of the Bible, even though they are commands of the Bible, that we are to repent and believe. And that is another reason that our faith doesn't save us, because if our faith did save us, then we would be saved by keeping the law. Believing is part of the law of God, it's a commandment. We would be saved by keeping the commandments of God. But the Bible says you're not saved by keeping the commandments of God. And a big reason is that we don't keep them perfectly. And so what happens is people get stuck. You know, people get stuck. You talk about try to move in the direction that repenting is part of the commandments of God, or believing is part of the commandments of God, and they have to push away from that. But in fact, those are part of the commandments of God, and that's a further evidence that we're not saved by keeping the law. The believing, according to Mark 1:15 and 16, is, and 1 John 3:23, is a deed of the law. But the rest of the Bible tells us, like in Romans 3:20 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that we're not saved by our keeping of the law. Including the law to believe, and that is because we don't keep it perfectly. But if we go back to Galatians 2:16, it does give the right ideas that we are justified or saved. Galatians 2:16, we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Those that are concerned about salvation fall into this category. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that, not that we're saved, that we might be justified or might be saved by the faith of Christ. In other words, we are trusting the Bible, we're coming to trust the Bible, that it is the Word of God, and believing that Christ is the Savior, and therefore we're reading the Bible, and we're in the condition or in the environment of salvation, I should say, in the environment of salvation. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But this is not a good work that contributes to our salvation, because God can cause the Word of God to be heard by anyone, and whether or not they have any interest in Christ, He can put them in the presence of the Word of God and apply that Word and save them. But if we have a concern for our salvation, we have a concern about our relationship with God, then we can trust Him and read His Word, believe in Him and read His Word, hoping that we might be justified by His faith, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And also we saw that faith is a good work, the work of faith. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11. It is a good work, and therefore we're not saved by our works. That's another reason that our faith cannot save us, whereas we have to be saved by the faith of Christ, His good works. And James 2:10, I made reference to that earlier, but we'll turn there. James 2:10 is an important passage. Let's turn over all the way to the book of James. It's after Hebrews. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And this is the point, is that that we by nature maybe think, well, we can keep the law to some degree, or but we can't. If we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all. And that's why if we want to be justified by the law, it has to be perfect obedience. That's why if you want to be saved by your faith, you have to believe in your heart. And, you know, in ancient Israel tried this, that God told them, you have to shape up and do it my way. And then they said, we'll shape up, we'll do it your way. And then shortly thereafter, they're falling into sin. They needed a new heart. And the right answer is to call out to God and ask Him for that heart. Ask Him for mercy and read His Word, because it's in the hearing of His Word that He saves. Because we cannot do it of ourselves. That we will. The command there is to do it of yourself. The command there and the statement is there, do it yourself. Whosoever believeth in Him shall be saved. But the rest of the Bible tells us, and our own experience should tell us, that we cannot keep these laws sufficiently to be saved, because we don't do it with a perfect heart. We don't do it perfectly. And so we have to depend upon Christ to have mercy upon us. And otherwise we go down the same path that national Israel went down, and they failed repeatedly. If we want to believe unto salvation, then we have to believe in our heart, according to Romans 10:9. But Galatians 2:16 tells us that the true believer believes in Christ that he might be justified by his faith, by Christ's faith. And because we are not able to perfectly fulfill these plans, God fulfills them in us upon salvation. That's why we see faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit, that God comes and indwells us and builds our trust and builds a faith in Christ. And then we do fulfill those, that we do trust in Him with a new heart that God has given us after salvation. And in addition to faith being a gift of God, that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, repentance turns out to be a gift of God. Now, the Bible commands us to repent and believe. We don't believe in our hearts, so God develops faith in Christ as part of the fruit of the Spirit after salvation, and also gives us repentance. He fulfills it also. We read in Acts 5:31. Let's go turn over to Acts 5:31. Look at a couple of passages that talk about how God gives us repentance upon salvation. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, that's the eternal Israel. Like in Romans 2, at the end of Romans 2, we read that the true Jew is not one that's circumcised after the flesh, but whose heart is circumcised. And so you or I or anybody's a true Jew that God is interested in if we have become saved. And those true Jews make up the true eternal Israel that is saved. And God gives repentance unto them, according to Acts 5:31. Another one is Acts 11:18. It gives it to national Israel also, those people that become saved there. But He gives it to all those that become saved. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, this is the same word given, granted or given repentance unto life, that God has given to the Gentiles. Repentance also, He gives all man repentance. And what's interesting about this is we think, well, how can God give us repentance? Isn't repentance something that man does? How can God give us repentance? And God gives us some help on this in Ezekiel 36. Turn over to Ezekiel 36 here. We're going to start reading in verse 24. Ezekiel 36, a parabolic passage that uses earthly language and language of washing, and like washing with water and lands and things like that, to point to heavenly or gospel truth. We read in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now notice the last verse, verse 27, says that God will put his spirit within us upon salvation. That goes along with Romans 8, 9, that if we do not have the Spirit of God, we're none of his. He will put his spirit within us, and he will cause us to walk in his statutes, and we shall keep his judgments and do them. Now notice that God is causing us, and that way he gives us repentance. He effectively gives us repentance by causing us to walk in his ways and to do his judgments. And so that explains how God gives us repentance, is that he is working in us to will and to do of his good purpose to cause us to walk in his ways. Now, God commands mankind to do many things. For example, if you read Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, those verses tell us that if we obey the commandments of the Bible perfectly, we will receive God's blessing. And in those commandments, or among those commands of the Bible, or if you expand to the whole Bible, are the commands to repent and believe. God gives many commandments. And I was going back to Deuteronomy 28 because he says, if you do these, I will give you blessings. And yet, we are not able to do those before salvation, that God has to save us and give us a right heart that we can do it. But among those commands in the Bible are commands to repent and believe. But people don't think of those commands in the same way as other commands, because we have it in our mind that we're saved by repenting and believing, or at least believing. But those are commands and deeds of the law, repenting and believing, just like other commands of the Bible. And the important point is that God commands mankind consistent with the fact that God has made mankind in the image of God. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that man was made in the image and likeness of God. And God commanded mankind back there in the garden certain things and certain consequences of certain things that would happen to him if he sinned. And God is consistent. God hasn't changed, even though that man is sinful and his heart is corrupt and he will not come to God. He will not fulfill these commands. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And we could understand that as that we love our sins too much. Nevertheless, God continues to command mankind consistent with the way God has created mankind. And this is one of the problems people get into. They think, well, if God commands it, then there must be some way that man can fulfill it. And that is a statement that comes out of the mind of men and not from the Bible. For example, we read in Matthew 5:48. Let's turn over to Matthew 5:48. In Matthew 5, Jesus has been giving many commands here to do this and to do that and various other commands that he's been giving. And then he ends that chapter with a summary statement that covers all of the previous commands he's given plus every command of the Bible. He says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And see, that's a command. That's a command just like the command to repent and to believe. But to be perfect means we obey all the commands of God completely with a perfect heart. And this goes along, and this is what we must do to be perfect. And this is a command from God, but we cannot fulfill it. No one can fulfill it because our heart is in rebellion against God. But nevertheless, God has created man in his image. And God gives this commandment in Matthew 5:48, and other commands in the Bible consistent with the fact that God has created man in his image. But yet we cannot keep Matthew 5:48. We can begin to keep it after salvation, but before salvation we love our sin too much. We're just going contrary to the word of God, and we can't keep that command to be perfect. But we're given it, like the command to repent and the command to believe, believing in our heart to be saved, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and God is commanding mankind to return to him. And another example, I won't turn to it, but Deuteronomy 6:5, that we have to love the Lord Jehovah our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And these are commands that are consistent. They're like the commands to repent and believe, and they're given to man because mankind was made in the image of God, and God commands mankind consistent with this. But the Bible tells us that our heart is not right with God, that of ourselves, that we cannot fulfill these commands. And so we have to really set aside that notion that sometimes floated out there, is that if God has given a command, there must be some way a man can fulfill it. And that doesn't agree with Matthew 5:48 and other verses. And it's not a biblical idea. The truth is that we've been commanded consistent with the fact that we're made in the image of God. And that is the fact. And we cannot fulfill these commands until God saves us. So he must save us, and then he gives us faith and repentance, and then those things develop in our personality after salvation. So this kind of wraps up our little side detour on salvation and faith here, but we wanted to wrap this up, but because we started with this on the fruit of the Spirit, and faith is part of the fruit of God's Spirit working in the true believer. God works in the true believer to increase his faith and trust in Christ. And now that God has saved him, he can start believing in Christ with a pure heart before salvation. Galatians 2:16 and other passages encourage us to believe in Christ because he is the Savior, but we are not going to do that with a perfect heart. Upon salvation, we are justified by the faith of Christ, and he comes to indwell us and guide us into his ways. And our faith becomes a good work of the law, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. However, we cannot be saved by our good works, and faith is part of them. We can only be saved by Christ's faith, which includes his faithfulness to complete the whole program of salvation. No matter how sinful those elect persons are, Christ is faithful to fulfill that. And we are commanded to repent and believe, but we cannot keep those with a right heart, and therefore the Bible says we're not saved by keeping the law. And God gives us repentance and develops faith with us upon salvation. But Galatians 2:16 encourages us to look to the Savior, to read the Word of God, through his faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that he might save us. And many passages like Luke 18 encourage us to pray for mercy. But this takes care of our study on faith. Next time we'll continue back in the fruit of the Spirit. We'll continue with the next attribute that God lists in the fruit of the Spirit, and look at that and wrap that up. But we read in Galatians 5:23, the next one is meekness. And so we'll start looking at meekness, and we only have two more left, meekness and temperance. And we'll look at those. But this concludes our study for today. If you have any question or comment, you're invited to raise your hand. You can either use the mic or type in your question or comment. If anybody would like to make a question or comment, you can raise your hand now. Is keeping the Sabbath a good work? Technically a ceremonial law. In other words, isn't someone who keeps the ceremonial, not necessarily seventh-day Sabbath, guilty of trying to be saved by the works of the law? I've attempted to seek out what the Bible actually says about the Sunday Sabbath, but the only guidelines about keeping the Sabbath day are ceremonial laws. Is it possible that the Sabbath we are keeping in our day is actually to rest from working towards salvation? Well, the Saturday Sabbath for the Old Testament believers was to rest that day, and for the Old Testament believers, we are not to do that today, because in Colossians 2, God says the Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come, and the fullness of is Christ, and we're not to keep the shadows anymore because the fullness of Christ is here. So the seventh day Sabbath is that we rested on Saturday. They rested in the Old Testament was an actual law that they had to fulfill, and so that was doing a good work to obey that. But their fulfilling of it was a pointer to for them and for us, or for whoever understands it, that we are to rest in Christ, trust in him. And so the greater fulfillment with that would be have faith in him to do everything to save us. Now I believe that the Bible does teach that the Sunday Sabbath is not super well defined what you are to do, but it's a focus on God's things, and I believe that in the New Testament God is finished with the seventh day Sabbath, and in Matthew 28:1 in the Greek text he says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and God calls Sunday the Sabbath in Matthew 28 and several of these other verses. And I believe there's not a whole lot of clear New Testament language on it, except that Paul preached to the Gentiles on the Sabbath, and he would have preached in the synagogue on the seventh day Sabbath, on Saturday, but on the Gentiles he wouldn't have preached on Saturday, he would have preached on Sunday. Like in one place, Sunday is called the between Sabbath, between the two Old Testament Sabbaths. And I think the best passage for getting help on the Sabbath day is Isaiah 58. I'm sure you're familiar with that, where he talks about, like, for example, in verse 5, he talks about the fast that he's chosen. In Isaiah 58, he says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that ye bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thy face, thyself from thy own flesh." And Isaiah 58, 6 and 7 is language, you know, all parabolic language, which we can tie through other passages to see that it has to do with bringing the gospel, that we might be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, or we'd be given the bread of life. And then he says, a little bit later, he talks about verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy of Jehovah, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." I believe that Isaiah 58 is really a New Testament type verse, pointing to the New Testament era when we share the gospel, and that the thing to do on the Sunday Sabbath is to do these things, is to share the gospel. But I understand there aren't a whole lot of super clear passages on that, but God does call Sunday the Sabbath in the New Testament. There are quite a few verses that deal with that, and so I think that's one of the indicators, and we have to. Isaiah 58 seems to give the best definition I've seen for actually how to use that day, a day to focus on God's things. What is the spiritual meaning of Saul pursuing David in 1 Samuel 19 to 24? Many, many times we read about Saul pursuing David. And I think we have to understand that Saul is a picture of Satan, a picture of the unsaved. At least he's an unsaved man, but he also seems to fit as a picture of Satan. For example, I think in Psalm 18, verse 1, I'm not sure if that's the verse, but in one of the Psalms, it said here, yeah, Psalm 18, if you go to that first section, it says here, Psalm 18, before verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician," this is all from God, "to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Jehovah, who spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, now notice they're talking about all of his enemies and from Saul. And so Saul is singled out like the chief enemy, and the chief enemy of Christ is Satan. And so I think to some extent that Saul is a picture of Satan. And what's Saul trying to do? He's trying to hunt down and kill David. And this is what Satan's trying to do, is to kill Christ. Now remember in Matthew 25, remember Jesus talks about, as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. So as people do things for the true believers or for the elect, we're doing it for Christ. Or a better example is in Acts 9, when Saul of Tarsus, a different Saul, but the Saul that became the Apostle Paul, Jesus, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See, when you're persecuting the believers, you're persecuting Christ, because they're his body. And I think God pictured that, is that Saul is continually trying to hunt, Old Testament Saul is trying to hunt down David, just as Satan is trying to kill off all the true believers, to stamp out the gospel. And yet God will only let him go as far as God's will allow. God's will allow. And so I think all that pursuing that you see in those chapters 19 through 24 is really a picture of how Satan tries to hunt down and stop the believers, the body of Christ. Judges 9:2, let's read that. I'll read verse 1 and 2. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, that was Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of his house, of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. He had a son, Gideon or Jerubbaal had a son in another area in Shechem that was actually by a concubine, a lower level wife. And that was Abimelech, who eventually took over. And then he had 70 sons in his main area, and those were from wives. And Abimelech ended up killing all of those. But Judges 9:5 and 56 say there were 70, but Jotham was not slain. Let's look at Judges. Only 69 were killed. That's probably the answer. But let's look at Judges 9:5 and 56, verses 5 and 56. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons on one stone, upon one stone, notwithstanding. Yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. I think the emphasis there is that the sons are 70. He slew the sons, but all of them except for one. And so I think it was 69. Now you also mentioned verse 56. Is that verse 56? 56. It says here, verse 56, then God, this is a good one. Then God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father's house, and slaying his 70 brethren. Yeah, it's challenging there, because especially verse 56 seems to say he slew 70 brethren. And I haven't looked at the Hebrew in this, but he had 70 brethren, and he was trying to slay all 70 of them. He got almost all of them, except that God tells us in verse 5 that one got away. So I think probably there were 69 slain, there were 70 brethren, and he tried to slay all 70. He was in the process of slaying all 70, except one was hidden and got away, and so he probably only slew 69, but it's a little bit of an indicator that we always have to be comparing Scripture with Scripture, looking for additional clues as to the discussion. But I think probably when you put it all together, there were 69 slain. He had the intent in his heart, and he was in the process of slaying his 70 brethren, but one got away because he hid himself. That might be the right way to understand it. Okay. If unsaved man could believe perfectly, would that save him or not, because he didn't keep the rest of the law perfectly? Well, that's a good question. Well, I think it would have to be, it would save him, because the rest of the law would be covered by Christ's payment for sins. Because, for example, the statement is given in Acts 16, I think it's verse 31, and other places give, and actually Romans 10 gives us, Acts 16 says that if you believe, what must I do to become saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the whole point of this, we read in Acts 16:31, and they said, or verse 30 says, and they brought the man out, the jailer of Philippi brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And you have to believe you'll be saved, and you're saved from the wrath of God, because Christ made the payment for the rest of the sins. But the problem is Romans 10:9 says we have to believe in our heart. Or Romans 10:9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you have to believe in your heart. If you could fulfill that, then Christ would fulfill and complete the salvation, but we are not able to fulfill that, and so therefore we need Christ's faith to save us. Was there some further comments about this? On the other hand, though, believing is to have faith, and faith is work, and salvation is by grace alone. Yeah, in other words, believing is a work, but the reason the Bible says that salvation is by grace alone is because we cannot keep that command perfectly. See, if we could keep that perfectly, then we could be accomplished by our believing. But the Bible says that that we are too sinful, like in Romans 3:20 starts out by saying, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. And if you go back, Romans 1, 2, and 3 say that we're sinful, we do not come to God, we do not serve him right, and that includes we don't believe in our heart. Therefore, as a result, by the deeds of the law, including the deed of the law to believe in Christ, we cannot be saved because our heart is in rebellion against God. So therefore, God had to come up with another salvation program, which is a salvation program that does not include our works, including the work of faith, and that is that salvation program is based on the faith and work of Christ. Okay, it looks like all the hands are down now. I want to thank everyone for coming. We just finished up our Bible study. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. Next week, we'll get into the last of them. There's two more attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, and we'll cover those next week, and then we'll finish up our series on the fruit of the Spirit. But next time, we'll continue on and look at meekness and temperance on the fruit of the Spirit. But we want to thank you all for coming. We're going to close the room in a couple minutes, and you can download any studies off our websites that we give. And in the coming week, may the Lord richly bless you.